Cool. So we're doing a series. We started this. We put out some requests for questions back before Christmas about what are the questions the world is asking. What are the things that people care about and would say, what does God have to say about this? How do I live? You know, what does the Bible speak into these things? And I think probably 2/3 of the questions that came back were about sexuality and homosexuality in particular. And so we're gonna dive into that today. And it's difficult subject to talk about, actually. You know, it's been Alice and I have been reading stuff on this and talking about it, praying about it a lot for years, actually. And so I'm conscious that as we get into this subject, there'll be, for me, I'm nervous. I've written my notes out, which I don't normally do, so I'm going to be kind of, and I'm conscious that for us it might be bringing stuff up. And we do that in the context of a church family that is wanting to be loving, representing the love, the welcome, the invitation of Jesus, and being like him. And so whilst we recognize that it might be raising questions in us and might be painful in different ways, my hope and my prayer is that we can all be in this together, and we can, and it's the start of a journey, really, so we can carry on talking about these things and so on afterwards. So I'm going to talk this morning about sexuality generally, and then within that, homosexuality as well, and some of the LGBTIQ questions that raises as well. And then we're going to come on to next week. We've got a part two. And then we're going to hear from Andrew this morning. He's going to share some of his story about halfway through. So if you were here last week, you heard Alice speak, and she was speaking on, the title was A Clash of Worldviews. And she was really saying that to follow Jesus is a whole different perspective on life, a whole different way of living. And it's confusing in the world we live in here, society we live in, because there's been such a Christian influence over the UK and the West for hundreds of years. So many things that we do and are normal just look are comfortable and acceptable, the teachings of Jesus within the world in which we live, loving the poor and so on. You know, it's very acceptable. But actually, we have to, when we read Jesus' teaching, and when we see Jesus, it starts with a, in fact, I think I've got it on here, Alice's kind of summary of the dominant 21st century Western worldview is that it's all about expressing ourselves. But we could kind of summarize the teachings of Jesus as being almost the opposite. And this isn't perfect, but Jesus-centered worldview really begins with denying ourselves. You know, frequently he says, you've got to lay your life down if you want to follow me. Give up everything. And I think that's a really helpful starting point that we need as we look at, as we come to sexuality. We found a psychologist called Mark Yarhouse really helpful. We just read this book recently called Understanding Gender Dysphoria by him. And he's a Christian psychologist, a researcher specializing in transgender. And he's just got a lot of great experience of working with lots of different people. And we found what he writes really helpful. And he uses this concept of a script in his research. And by that he means the script is the kind of like the normal or the cultural expectation for how someone's life will progress. So maybe a little short-term script might be, for example, getting into a lift. Typical English behavior is you get into an elevator or a lift, and if you don't know the person in there, you might say, please, can you push the second floor? They push the second floor, and then you look forward at the lift. You don't say a word, and you go up. And that's, you know, there's these sort of cultural norms. If you were to start chatting or commenting on their dress sense, it would be a bit unusual in a lift. And so this is a script as the kind of cultural norm. And I want to use that as this idea of a script as being what's the kind of expected progression that's culturally normal for us to help us look at sexuality as the world would have it, and what the Bible says about that. So to start with a kind of so you know, really key to have in mind that when we say script, it's not saying this is how it always is. It's trying to generalize a bit. Okay, so we're not saying everyone has to follow this route, but to start with a script for heterosexual people from sort of childhood, it might go something like this. And this is a sort of normal thing within society, is that as children grow up, boys and girls begin to develop sexual attraction for each other as they go through puberty, and normal, probably the expected norm is that in their sort of mid, late teens, they'll start experimenting sexually with people of the opposite sex is a kind of normal heterosexual sort of route. And I think many parents would see that as part of the journey of life, and it's part of experimenting, part of working out how we are. And then the script kind of continues, and relationships become longer lasting. This is the idealized thing as the world would see it. And then a significant point is when a couple moves in together, and that's quite a landmark moment. And at that point, they might, if they haven't already, start to refer to each other as partner rather than boyfriend, girlfriend, depending on sort of age and so on. But that, again, the word partner expresses a greater level of commitment, another stage in that relationship. And then as time goes on, the norm would be to start thinking about children at some point, or trying to have children. And people might think that marriage is something that should come before that. Some people, the marriage is really seen as a great cultural institution in terms of the white wedding, and that sort of thing is really cherished by a lot in society. But then others would say actually marriage is an unnecessary, outdated institution. It's not required. So then the aim would be that would be a long-term relationship that persists. And I think probably some of the key values there are that there's an opportunity to check out sexual compatibility, early on in that relationship. And the other kind of cultural norm or part of the script would be that faithfulness to that relationship is what's expected. If someone that is having multiple other sexual relationships, and that is seen as being not right, generally. So if we had to try and paint a picture of what's the norm in the West for people who don't walk with Jesus, that might be something like that. And in contrast, the Bible shows marriage and sex; it gives it quite a different, it has quite a different perspective on it. And it's described right at the start of the Bible in Genesis chapter 2. And we see a few of the differences there to do with the Christian worldview. And so this passage in Genesis 2 is the first time it's sort of mentioned. And then Jesus then quotes that same passage, talking about marriage, as we'll look at in a minute. And then Paul then quotes it. So it's quoted a few times through the Bible, just reaffirming it as kind of God's design. So here it is. So if I read this out to us, this is Genesis 2, 18 and 21 to 24. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper who's just right for him." So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. While the man slept, the Lord took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last the man exclaimed, "This one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She'll be called woman because she was taken from man." This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. I don't know about, I would imagine that for some people, even reading this is difficult in terms of maybe questions about gender and what's that saying, and I really recognize that. But our approach in following Jesus is to say that actually we want to come under him, and we're being shaped into his likeness. And it's not, there are things that partly because of the cultural context we're in, because of our life experiences and so on, don't always sit comfortably with us. But the way of following Jesus starts with this thing of we lay down our life and we say, "Lord, teach me, show me your ways." So then if we look at Jesus has some religious people come and go question him about divorce, and they're trying to trap him, as they often are. And this is Matthew chapter 19. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him with this question. "Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason?" Jesus says, "Haven't you read the scriptures? They record that from the beginning God made them male and female. And he said, 'This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together.'" So two of the kind of key differences that we see here within a Christian worldview of marriage is that it's not just a physical, or sex is not just a physical thing. It's not just two bodies coming together for a moment in time and then separating again. but it's actually a spiritual thing as well. So when the two come together, it's not just a physical act, but there's a spiritual union which happens, which persists after that's happened. And I'll come back to that again in a minute. And the second one is the concept that we see through the Bible of covenant. And I'll mention again a covenant relationship in a minute. So Paul, in one of his quotes about this passage, he refers to it in the letter to Corinthians. So this is 1 Corinthians. Where are we? We should be... I don't think I've got it up there, actually. I haven't got it up there. But to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul wrote this. Do you not know that whoever unites themselves with a prostitute is one with them in body? For it said, the two will become one flesh. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins someone commits are outside their body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. So there's this understanding that actually we live in a world that has two realms. There's a spiritual dimension to life as well as the physical. And when we're... And there's something particular about sexual activity in that it's a coming together of spirits as well as just body. So as Christians, we too in churches have a script. We have a sort of normal expectation for how relationships will progress. And again, there's variance in this. But I'm deliberately trying to generalize here. And part of my journey with this is recognizing that I think in the church in the West, I think our script, part of it draws on the Bible. You know, generally people normally wait until they're married before they begin a sexual relationship, you know, as per the design here. But I think we don't give a lot of space for people who aren't moving into a married relationship. And I think actually when we look at Jesus, he was never married. When we look at the Apostle Paul, he was never married. And he actually taught it's better not to get married. He said, if you're not married, you haven't got to spend time investing in your family and your relationship, and you can commit yourself more fully to the Lord. And so, but I think in churches often we can have the idea of marriage as being almost the heaven on earth. It's kind of the ideal towards which we hope everyone will move. And apply that in a subtle way. But it's not the fullness, I don't think, of marriage as it's or sexual or human relationships as they are in the Bible, where celibacy, singleness has a really significant place. And Andrew's going to kindly share with us now a little bit of his journey, because his walk with the Lord hasn't followed that typical Christian or church script. Andrew, thanks.
Morning, family. I've been a Christian since 1985. Those of you who aren't old enough to remember that, you might remember a group called Dead or Alive. They had a song called Spin Me Round Like a Record. The guy had an eye patch, hair out to here, fantastic dress sense. I discovered that group the year I became a Christian. And I went to this church, and I thought, I'm going to have to, like, this suit and tie and everything, you know, and I nearly cut my hair off. And I turned up, and there's all these folks in the teens and 20s. Oh, it shows you how long ago that was. We're all there wearing the same kind of stuff. And I remember thinking, these people, they don't have to dress up. They actually love Christ. And then I became a Christian in 1985, and then my sexuality... made itself aware. I mean, I knew right from childbirth, right from day one, I knew that something wasn't quite right. Mum and Dad used to watch the Benny Hill show, and the camera would zoom into certain parts of a lady's anatomy. I was thinking, what? And then there'd be another bit of the Benny Hill show where a man would sort of chase Benny Hill around, and I'm thinking, oh, right, and something would tingle then, you know? And it didn't occur to me that there was something wrong. And then in 1985, as I said, 20 years old, this song, this guy, this thing with the eye patch, the whole gay thing came out like an explosion. You had the AIDS thing, the danger. And I was like, I can't tell anybody. And when, in fact, I did tell someone at my first church, This is up in Dundee, and there were a bunch of well-meaning people. You know what I'm going to say. Didn't go down too well. In fact, I was chased through the streets and called all the names under the sun, which I won't repeat because there's some very delicate ears, and that's just some of the adults. I got a better laugh than I thought it would. But to cut to the chase, I have been struggling with homosexuality ever since I was a 20-year-old. I had a partner in 2007, and the pair of us didn't do everything that we should have been doing in the job description, and I'm using really delicate words now. Thank you. And we knew that it was wrong, but we still loved each other. And we went from church to church to church, and every time we sort of opened up, it would be a case of, and you could see the shields going up, a bit like going in the Nat West with a machine gun, the kind of, you know, or similar to, a church is a bit like a naturist beach. Males on their own are really suspiciously welcomed for good reasons, you know. I didn't think I was going to say that today, but it's true. You walk into a church and there's that kind of, how do you do kind of thing, you know, sort of Agnes Brown style, how do you know? And then they get to know you and it's like, I must be doing, and suddenly they're too busy to be doing stuff. But anyway, to get to the point of what I'm saying is, I've used humor in the last 5 minutes, but in the last 35 years, Christ has been the only constant. It's been a very lonely journey. I've developed this wicked sense of humor, this wicked dress sense, and thank you. And it's been a case of, I've been accepted in the outside world as being this screaming queen. You come into a church and it's like, well, we've got a little group starting maybe 4 weeks' time, and it never materializes. Or you have the right hand of fellowship. You're sort of like, kind of, maybe one day we'll get together. It never comes. And so resentment builds up. And I've been in Bristol 20 years, and every time I've come out for whatever reason was because I didn't want people to find out through gossip. Or if you get a good bunch of people, there's always one or two that say, do you hear about such and such? And that's when the enemy has a field day. I came here last November to do a Living Free course. And I'd been to another church where they accepted me until I came out. And it was a case of, I came here to this course and finished the course, loved it. And then I was told that there was a group on Wednesday, Hope on Wednesday it was called. And we had some soup here. And then we went upstairs, and I thought, what am I doing here? I'm not in a prison. Duh, I am. I am in a prison. It's called sexuality. And if you're not the right whatever, some churches hold you in that prison. They won't let you out. And over the last year that I've been here, when I've been at the Hope on Wednesday, I've been shown what a real man is. Not this man, but everybody in that group, some of them are ex-druggies, some of them are ex-alcoholics, some of them are ex-offenders, stuff like that. But each one in that room, even the ones who drove me up the wall, I wasn't, not necessarily, sorry, but even the ones that were really irritating showed me what it is to be a real man in Christ. And Chris came up to me a few weeks back, well, right up to here, and he came up to me and he said, we're going to be talking about sexuality. And I went, okay, Chris, I'm not going to make a protest. I'm not going to stand up and make sure of myself. He said, no, I want you to actually talk. And I went, say again? And he said, yes, I want you to be part of the talk. And basically I want to say is, I'm going to be starting up a group. This is a really sensitive subject. I've done a lot of humor here this morning. But when it comes to stuff like this, every one of you who knows me well enough knows there's one thing I don't joke about, and that's sensitivity. Because the world out there is saying, yeah, it's okay to be doing this, it's okay to be doing that. But we know that God wants us to be real. And if there's anybody here who is struggling with either gay, lesbianism, or whatever, or LGBT, I'm dyslexic, so I never get that the right way around. genuinely. If there's anybody out there who wants to be contacting me with regards to getting a group together, please let me know, or through Silas or Chris, But it's not a big celebrity thing. I want to get people together, not as a dating site, not as a group to promote the sin, but to actually say, gay and lesbian people are real. We're here. We need to be loved. We need to acknowledge it. It's there. I'm not promoting it. I just want people to be able to say, we can come to Hope. They won't preach at us. They love us. Because when I've been here, I haven't had this. I've had this.
Thanks, Andrew. Thank you. It's a privilege to walk with you. And you used a lot of humour, but there's, you know, some pretty horrible stuff that you've experienced and through the church. You know, that's not right. It's not a representative of Jesus in any way. So Andrew lives kind of in a tension, in a sense, in that his life hasn't been that normal church script, but neither has it been the typical kind of gay script that society sees as normal. And I just want to take us through that what a typical gay script might be. And so it begins that someone feels attracted to someone of the same sex. And that might be in childhood or adolescence or, you know, or later in life or at whatever point. And then quite a big moment, and Andrew mentioned it, quite a big moment is what we call coming out, when someone, you know, makes that orientation, that direction of attraction public and tells people. And that's often a really big thing, often quite a traumatic journey to get to that point, particularly in churches, you know, where we have this script, which is, this is the expectation, is that you grow up and you meet a husband or a wife who's of the opposite sex, and then you have children, and this is heaven on earth, which is not, that's not the gospel. Our life and our fulfillment comes in Jesus, but that can be the message that we can communicate. So this coming out is a significant event. And then the world would say that actually, as it does with heterosexual relationships as well, that actually our fulfillment comes through the acts of physical sex, making, you know, making love, having sex. And so it would say that actually having identified, therefore, as gay or lesbian or LGBTIQ, you know, these different things, then actually fulfillment and wholeness comes through finding relationships and having sexually expressing yourselves along those lines. And then the typical gay script might be that it's, you know, the ideal is that you would find a partner of the same sex, who you then have a long term monogamous faithful relationship with, and that's you know, kind of accepted as being the norm. And then marriage, gay marriage, may or may not be part of that. So that's a generalization. It's a kind of a, you know, as all of these scripts are. But that's normal, you know, for us in the world that we live in here, isn't it? And we all have friends and we have family who live that life and who we love very dearly and we know God loves and we enjoy being with, and we see a lot of good things in their lives, in their relationships and so on. And these are, you know, great and important people within the world around us. So then when we look at what the Bible says about homosexual practice, I would imagine your response is similar to mine. I almost, you know, I look at it, I almost wince. You know, I find it hard to read, because it seems unpalatable, you know. But actually, I'm committed to following Jesus Christ, and actually, I don't understand everything, but I believe all life, and it comes through Him, and that's my starting point. And you know, and I see how he lived and died and rose from the dead, and what He taught is the basis upon which we live. And so we're going to look at the Bible now. We're going to go through the main references to homosexuality in the Bible. We're going to start with Leviticus. And so this was written, the people of Israel had been in slavery in Egypt. And Moses led them out, God led them out of slavery. Moses led them out of slavery in Egypt towards this promised land. And they go, this is the amazing parting of the Red Sea moment, and they go into the desert. And the land of Israel, this land flowing with milk and honey, is where He's going to establish them as a nation through which all the nations of the world will be blessed, through which He'll reveal who He is and His design for life. Almost a return to Eden through the nation of Israel. And right at the start of this, Moses receives a revelation. God gives him these Ten Commandments, that the ten 10 laws, 10 words for how this society can live and flourish. And then underneath that, there's about 600 or so other more detailed laws. And just two of those refer to homosexuality, and they're here. So Leviticus 18 says, "Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable." And then Leviticus 20 says, "If a man lies with a woman, if a man lies with a man as one lies with a woman, both of them have done what's detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads." Okay? And it's hard to read, isn't it? And we're aware of our friends and family. Where do we go with that? What do we? So one thing that people do is, wanting to reconcile the Bible with mercy and compassion and love and kindness, is say, okay, maybe this is just a thing that's just in the context of the day, but it's not relevant to us today, And people will say that Jesus came and he abolished the law. It's no longer relevant. And actually, there are bits of the law that are no longer relevant today. But there is a distinction between the ceremonial law, the things that will fulfill to sort of pay for sin and so on, that are no longer to be required. And that's the ceremonial law, and that's been fulfilled in Jesus' death and resurrection. We don't need to offer sacrifices of goats and pigeons anymore. But the moral law, of which this is a part, continues right the way through the whole Bible. And Jesus reaffirms it again and again. So that argument that this is no longer relevant, it doesn't really stand up to scrutiny. And then there's not much more in the Old Testament. We go on to Romans, and this is Paul writing. So this is Jesus has lived on earth. He's for 3 years ministered with his disciples, and then he's ascended to heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The church has started, and Paul, that one of those sort of religious people that was persecuting Christians around the world, has an amazing experience of Jesus. He meets Jesus on the road to Damascus, and then he becomes a Christian himself and starts planting churches. And he writes this letter to the church in Rome, which is an explanation of the gospel, the message of Jesus. And again, it's hard to read this. It's at Romans chapter 1. "So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshipped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That's why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of this sin, they suffered with themselves the penalty they deserved." So one of the things that people would say to try and make this more palatable is that this was relating to sort of pederasty, which is or relationships that were dominant, where an older man would sort of force himself on a younger boy, or there would be a relationships of that sort. That was quite common within the Greco-Roman world. But again, looking at the text here and looking at the Greek and scrutinizing it fully, is that actually it's quite clear that these are about mutual relationships. It's not about one person dominating over another one. It's about mutual consenting same-sex relationships in that passage just there. And then we move on to 1 Corinthians. There's another passage here. And again, it talks about, and I think what's really important here is that we distinguish between the practice of homosexual sex and the orientation. Often the two are all lumped together as being homosexuality includes the sexual orientation and the practice. And it's all lumped together as one thing. But actually, they're really different, and they're seen as really different in the Bible. You can see here it says practice homosexuality, and it's and I think that's part of where the gay script would argue and would say that our sexual orientation is the ultimate essence of who we are. So if we are not affirming that through a sexual relationship, then actually we're denying someone's essence of who they really are, someone's repressing the very being of who they are if they're to deny their sexual orientation. Whereas what the Bible teaches us is actually our whole identity, our fullest identity is in Christ. is in Jesus. When we discover that as we lay down our lives, as we give up everything to follow him, it's costly to follow Jesus. So often we have an easy ride here in the West, but it's costly to follow Jesus. It costs us everything. And our identity is first and foremost as children of God, sons and daughters known and loved by him. And that's where there'd be a real difference between the gay script and the Bible. So, and we need to, and I would say, actually I don't want to follow my train of thought in the right direction. I'll come on to that next bit in a minute. So I think as we look through the Bible, we see that homosexual sex is not compatible with following Jesus. And how do we respond to that? Now, homosexual practice wasn't normal within Israel at the time of Jesus. Historians say that it wasn't really happening, but for 500 years before or after Jesus, within the nation of Israel, I'm sure there would have been exceptions, but within the Greek and the Roman worlds around Israel, it was really common. It was really normal. And there would be long-term mutual relationships. So Plato writes about that, and others write about that. It's clear through their history. So it was very normal in those worlds, and all sorts of other sexualities as well in those places. But because it wasn't prevalent within Israel, and Jesus just went to the people of Israel. He 95% of the time, he only spoke to people who were Jews who were in Israel. We don't see him responding to someone about homosexuality at all. But what we do see is we see him responding to what the Bible talks about as other forms of sexual immorality. And I think that gives us a real help in, okay, how do we respond to this? And for me, the kind of go-to passage is this one. That's another quote from Timothy. It's the woman caught in adultery. Let's just read this out. Early the next morning, so it's in John chapter 8, and it's 2-11. But early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. He's being Jesus here. As Jesus was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who'd been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses said to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who's never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the eldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So the religious people wanted to have her put to death. Where was the man in this instance? We don't know where he was or who he was. He's not there. But Jesus responds to her with such mercy and compassion. And actually, he defends her, doesn't he? He stops her from being stoned. And he calls out the religious people on the hypocrisy of their approach. And we see such loving kindness and mercy. And Jesus marries together these two things of compassion and sort of truth in a remarkable way, which I don't think the church has often been able to replicate. So much mercy. But then he doesn't skip away from difficult stuff. And he says some stuff that's very challenging. So he says to her, go away and leave your and sin no more. So I think this passage, and I think other interactions that Jesus has with people, should inform us for how do we move and live as a church in light of this. And there's some real complexity in it, isn't there? What do we do when if people who are in same-sex relationships or marriages have children, and they come to meet Jesus and they want to know him, and how do we welcome these people into the church, and how do we marry these two things of what the Bible teaches with compassion, and I think we need to and my response to that is we need to get into the mess. We need to engage with the complexity of this, the challenge. I'm so delighted that Andrew feels he can be part of things here at Hope. It's really just so right, and that's You know, I'd like that to happen even more so. I'd like us to have an alternative script that says actually, yes, marriage between a man and woman is awesome and it's God's design for family and raising children and so on. But it's not, for a lot of people, that isn't the story or the journey they take. And we need to be able to welcome and support people in all of their different, you know, journeys, pathways as they follow Jesus. So we're going to come into land there. There's probably lots of questions, probably lots of, but what about this? But, you know, and we're going to, but we've got space next week to continue on this theme. If you want to feed in questions particularly that we can, you know, cover next week, then please do. I want to recommend a book that Alice and I have found so helpful. This is called A War of Loves. I'll put it on the screen as well. And it's written by a guy called David Bennett. And he was an atheist, gay activist, Australian guy, and he just met Jesus in a pub in Sydney one day, and had an extraordinary encounter with Jesus, and this book is his journey of how does he reconcile that with his sexuality, you know, from as soon as he was born he knew same sex attracted. How did he work those two together? And it's a brilliant book. It's really honest, really real. Talks about his difficult journeys with church and so on. And then he goes through all of the scriptures around it and so on. And I really recommend that book. So A War of Love, David Bennett, was written last year, so it's very new. It's a really good one. But I feel like we've got a way to go here as a church and the nation generally. I don't think we're living as Jesus would in terms of welcoming people. And I think we need to be, you know, the whole thing isn't there with welcome around. It's not just saying you come in and we won't turn you away. A welcome needs to be more intentional than that. Jesus actually went out to seek and save the lost. He went to find people. You know, he didn't just say, okay, we'll let you in if you come on a Sunday morning. I think we have to be much more intentional than that. We have to pursue people who felt ostracized by the church in historically and so on. And we have to. So this is a learning journey. And we're going to move back into worship now. Great just to be able to fix our eyes on Jesus and turn to him. So we'll have a time of about 15 minutes or so of worship. I'd encourage you, if this has brought up stuff that's uncomfortable, take it to the Lord. Take it to Jesus as we worship him now. And then do write down questions and things if you'd like us to look at them next week. Can I pray? Jesus, you came to earth and you turned the world upside down. You showed the religious people how much they had missed it. And you showed the heart of God and the love of God for what it really is. And you said some very strong stuff that's challenging to read, challenging to follow. But actually here in the West, you know, Alice talked last week about North Korea, where if you own a Bible, you get 5 years jail time automatically. If you tell your child about Jesus, they're immediately taken away from you and you'll never see them again. That's the norm of following Jesus in North Korea. And actually here it's very easy. And there's so little that is difficult. So Lord, we pray you help us to walk this journey as a church, to represent you, to be like you, to know you and to love you. Help us. We position ourselves towards you. In Jesus' name. Do you want to stand and we're going to worship? Or sit as you feel comfortable.